Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
It's been a few weeks since I started preparing this, and I'm going to be honest, this one's actually been a hard one. It usually just flows out. Really does. I get in the study and the Lord just, it's a download. But this one hasn't been easy for me. The sermon has actually changed in its entirety more than one time. The Lord is just like, nope, you're not doing that. I'm like, okay, Lord, that was 10 hours, but it's okay, Lord. Yes, that was for me. I think I've spent more time preparing for this sermon today than I have ever prepared. And yet I feel less prepared than I ever have felt. And in light of the passing of our brother today, I feel less qualified than I've ever felt to speak to you today. However, the scripture says, for we are God's handiwork, or his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So today we're going to give this word over to the Holy Spirit, to God, and we're going to see what he does. We're going to see what Jesus does this morning. I believe he has plans for us. Let's pray. Lord, these are your words. This is your will, Lord. I am just a vessel, so Lord, just I say, use me. I'm here. Use me, Lord. Your servant is willing. I'm listening, and I'm obeying. Lord, I ask that you touch the hearts of your people that hear your word today, Lord. That you speak life and abundance into their hearts today. In Jesus' mighty name, let it be your will. Amen. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be spending this morning in the Beatitudes. There are words that are written in red. They're the words of Jesus. They're the words of Jesus. We need the words of Jesus, church. We need the words of Jesus. Let's do a little bit of setup. The Beatitudes are from the beginning of a sermon that most of us know is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon authored by Jesus, God himself. And I firmly believe that it is the greatest sermon to ever be delivered to God's people. The Beatitudes are 8 blessings that Jesus invites us into. And they actually flow into each other. The first to the second to the third to the fourth, all the way to the eighth. They flow from one another. Imagine it being a bridge from one island to another. That's how the Beatitudes work. So it's important that you read them as a whole. That you read them from start to finish. And you understand them from start to finish. The Beatitudes are something that Jesus challenges. He challenges us into, not just from our past, but in our present and our future. The Beatitudes are for the now. If you think you've matured past the Beatitudes, I have news for you. You need them more than anyone else. Many would call the Beatitudes the heart of Jesus' teachings. You could say that this is the Jesus Manifesto. In some ways, they are a condensed version or summary of the rest of the Sermon Mount. They are a condensed version and the summary of the gospel of Jesus itself. And Jesus came to bring the kingdom. They teach us what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. It teaches us the lifestyle of the Jesus follower. Each of the 8 blessings starts with the word blessed, which speaks to a fulfilled happiness and joy that flows from God. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It is derived from the Greek word makarios, which speaks of being in the presence of God. The blessing is more than just joy that comes from God, but it is being in the presence of God. And it is something for those who are called blessed, they get to enjoy in all time and all places. It's not just for a moment, but it is for all times and all places. You get to walk with the presence of God. Makarios. This means if you're a Jesus follower, you get to take on Jesus himself. So today, we are looking at the heart of Jesus and what it means to be after the one who is named Jesus. This is important. We're not after Jesus so that we can receive something better. I want you to hear me when I say that. We're not after Jesus for us to receive something better. We're after Jesus to be after Jesus, to be after God, to be one with God, to walk with God, to walk in the presence of Jesus. Jesus doesn't make things better. He is the better. Jesus doesn't make bad things better. He brings the dead to life. You know, if you're a Christian, you don't own you. We're not our own. I belong in body, mind, soul, and spirit to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are after Jesus for Jesus. Jesus wants a people who have died to themselves and discovered. This is important because if you just die to yourself, then something else has to happen. There's no hope in just dying. There's no hope in just dying to yourself. But it is discovering afterwards life in Jesus. That is our hope. Life in Jesus. And it is upon the lives of those people that the Holy Spirit comes upon. You know, the cross is a magnet for the Holy Spirit. The cross is a magnet for the Holy Spirit. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. How many of you know that today is a special day? Every day. You're right. It's because Jesus is here. He has promised us that he is here. What does he say in his word? Where two or three are gathered, I am there, even in the midst thereof. I am. Praise you, Jesus. Shall we read the scriptures together? Let's do that. I'm going to start in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes. Praise Jesus. Most Bible teachers would tell you that this is our sermon, that this is the church's sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins the Beatitudes. The scriptures say seeing the crowds, he did what? He went up on the mountain. When he saw the multitudes, Jesus did not stand up and preach, but he went and climbed a mountain. Amazing things of God happen on the mountain. Amazing things of God happen on the mountain. Jesus knew what he was doing. Remember, he is Lord of all. He's a man, but he is God. He did not... Jesus knew what he was doing because he was speaking to the chosen people of God. In a way, by going up on the mountain, Jesus was saying this: you have received the law of Moses when I spoke to him on the mountain. But today I give you a new law, the law of the Christian life on this mountain. While with Moses you received the law, now I introduce you to the new law. This is the Lord saying, I am the God. I am the one from Mount Sinai. I am that I am. I am the Lord God Almighty. There's no scripture that is in this book that is pointless. When you read your word and you see something that just seems like, oh, that's silly, he just went up on the mountain, okay, whatever. What's the good stuff? No, that is the good stuff. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us. And then it says, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Why? He sat down. The Lord sat down. He preached a sermon from a seated position. The Lord is about peace. The Lord isn't anxious about what's going on in the world. He isn't anxious about what the enemy is doing. Even now, he is seated on high at the right hand of the Father. Seated. The Lord is not anxious. And if he is not anxious about what is going on in the world, should we be? If he is not anxious about what's going on in your life, should you be? Yes. No, you should not be anxious because he is not anxious. Yes. Jesus. That doesn't mean we're not concerned. We give all things to prayer and supplication. Amen. We pray for our brothers. We pray for our nation. But we know he's on the throne. We know he's on the throne. You should yearn for intimacy with Jesus instead of being anxious. You know, he is seated, but something that's really amazing, he stood for Stephen. He stood for Stephen. In the book of Acts, we see the brother Stephen is martyred for preaching the gospel. And what does he say? He says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus stood to honor Stephen's stoning. He stood to honor the one who preached the gospel of Jesus. Jesus welcomed him by standing. Honor is a currency in heaven. It's the very nature of Jesus to bring peace. Peace disarms the enemy. The enemy wants your life to be chaotic because it gets your eyes off of Jesus. If Jesus climbs a mountain to teach us, it shouldn't be that hard for us to get here. I'm just saying, if he is willing to climb the mountain to teach you, is that drive really that hard? I love you guys. It's okay. You know, Jesus, Jesus doesn't want to tickle your ears. He's not concerned about making you happy with what he says. He's after the things of your heart. He's after the hurt of your heart. Think of the woman at the well in John 4. He says, "You are right in saying that you do not have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't even your husband." And look how that changed her. You know, when I learned how to do ministry, what Jesus did in that chapter, what he did to that woman at the well, that's the first thing they tell you, don't do. Make them feel comfortable. Get them to open up themselves. Jesus goes right for it. He goes right for the hurt. And his disciples came to him. If you want Jesus to teach you, you need to come to Jesus. You have to go to him. You're not going to learn from him from afar. He's not interested in a long-distance relationship. Jesus wants you close to his heart. And when you are close to his heart, he will teach you.
He will do it. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, he opened his mouth. Jesus' words come from his mouth. And his mouth is on his face. You want to hear Jesus? Seek his face. Find his face and see what happens. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. We have been guided to the first beatitude. All right. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once again, Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly who he was preaching to. He wasn't preaching to random people off the street. He was preaching to his people, the people of God, the people that knew their scriptures. They knew the scriptures of the Old Testament. He starts the sermon in the same way that the book of Psalms starts. He mirrors that. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And after his law, he meditates day and night, night and day. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and prospers in all he does. Some of us just need to receive that blessing today. So if you were a Jew at that time listening to the preaching of Jesus, you knew immediately what he was doing. You saw the mirror. You saw the reflection. You saw the reference. So the Beatitudes are bookended by verse 3 and 10. Now, verse 11 and 12 actually just expound more on verse 10, but it's bookended 3 and 10. And what's the promises of verse 3 and 10? The kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes are about the kingdom of heaven, walking in the kingdom of heaven. It's an invitation into a way of life that is the very nature of the King. He's asking us to join him when we read the Beatitudes and we live by the Beatitudes. He wants us to partner with the posture of his heart today. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does poor in spirit refer to? It doesn't refer to being impoverished with your money, your finances. It doesn't refer to a social poverty. It's a spiritual poverty. It's a spiritual. Let me say it for you like this. Another way you could interpret this. Blessed are the ones who are hungry, who are internally impoverished. They realize that they are empty without God. Blessed are the ones who realize they are empty without God. The man who is poor in spirit realizes this. They realize they are empty. Every waking moment, they want a touch from Jesus. The poor in spirit wants a touch from Jesus. If I wake up today and I don't get a touch from Jesus, I feel like I'm going to die. Many of you walked in this building today needing a touch from Jesus. We need a touch from Jesus. It's not just for our past, it's for now. It's for the now. I need Jesus today. I can't wait till tomorrow. I can't wait till I get all of my life sorted out and then I'll come to Jesus. I can't enjoy the merriments of the world and then at the end just slide in. I need Jesus today. That's what it looks like to be poor in spirit. A man is starving to death, cannot wait till tomorrow to eat. A man who is about to be evicted out of his home cannot wait till next month to pay the bill. When you're starving, you need the meal now. When you have to pay the bill, you have to pay the bill now. The bill is paid. Jesus paid it all. We need a touch from Jesus today. He says, I need you, Jesus, now. You know, when you're poor in spirit, you begin to be less judgmental of others. You do. You're less critical of others. A man who has no bread has little to say about another man who has no bread. When you're poor in spirit, it doesn't matter if someone's a little different than you, a little peculiar. You see the value in everyone. You see the Jesus in everyone. Why? Because everyone is made in the image of God. There, the Imago Dei. Yes, yes. The poor in spirit can see that value. They walk into an environment looking for Jesus. When you're poor in spirit, you walk in looking for Jesus. Pastor Willie, he's at home. I'm sure he's watching, or we'll watch later. But he, very recently, at a meeting last Sunday, shared a story with us that I felt was really good for this moment. He was talking about a time that he came into a worship service. There was a really big known leader of worship, but when he walked into the worship service, it was chaos. It felt like everything was out of order. There were kids running around, and he couldn't calm his soul, and he was just looking, and he was just looking for that peace to calm his soul, but everywhere he looked, it just felt like chaos, and he wasn't able to worship the Lord because he was distracted by that chaos. But the Lord spoke to him, and he ended up repenting because he let distraction get in the way of Jesus. He let the chaos get in the way of him seeking Jesus in that environment. And I can tell you now, it doesn't matter what the worship environment looks like for Pastor Willie. When he walks in it, he closes his eyes, he lifts up his hands, and he worships Jesus. Why? Because he's poor in spirit. This is what it looks like. When you walk into an environment, it doesn't matter what that environment looks like, nothing should stop you from getting a touch of Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood let nothing get in the way of her touching Jesus. She had to touch him. Even if it was just the hem of his garment, she just had to touch him. Nothing was gonna stop her. We should be like her. I just want to touch him. I know if I touch him, something's going to change. Something's going to change. Hallelujah. And what are you promised when you're poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven. This refers to the salvation experience. It refers to the life of the believer. and the eternal life in Jesus that is to come. This is the kingdom. When you received, if you're here and you've already received salvation from Jesus, you know, in that moment that you gave your life to him, nothing was stopping you from that. You knew you were empty and you knew that you needed a Savior. You knew that you needed Jesus. There was nothing that the world could offer and there was nothing you could do in yourself to save you. You knew that you needed Jesus. And through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you were able to see your life as empty. And you ran to him and you said, "You are the Lord, my God." You have to realize that when you're a sinner, you have no way to fix yourself. You can't. It's impossible. You cannot live by the law of God. That's why he gave us the law, so we could see that we could not live by it. You realize that you needed an atoning blood. You need a touch from his Spirit. We are sinners in need of a Savior. When you were saved, you were poor in spirit. And the experience of the power of his shed blood came upon you. The work of the cross, the work of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the fact that he ascended and he reigns on high. When you realize, "Lord, I can't heal me, I can't free me, I can't save me, I cannot empower me. Lord, I am just helpless without you. Jesus, I need you." Something happened. The kingdom of heaven came upon your life. Something happened in that moment when you gave your life to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven came and became yours. This is the kingdom. Some of us need to desire, the desire to come back to our first love. We need to see him the same way we saw him then. Hallelujah. I yearn for him. I yearn for him. It's been 2 decades since I gave my life to him, but I yearn for him. I need Jesus. He has my heart. He has my heart. Do you live a life of being poor in spirit? Is that how you live your life? How do you live a life of being poor in spirit then? Lance, how do you do that? You eat daily. Lance, that doesn't make sense. That's not how you get hungry. See, in the natural, to get hungry, we don't eat. But in the kingdom, to get hungry, we eat. We eat, and we eat. And when you eat of the presence of Jesus, you want more of Jesus. Who has ever received a touch from Jesus and wanted more of that touch from Jesus? When you spend time at the feet of Jesus, what happens? You want to spend more time at the feet of Jesus. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. To eat daily. In the most beautiful way, people who are poor in spirit are humble because they'll do anything to get to Jesus. And the reward is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus becomes the king of your heart. If we want to be a nation who loves God, who loves Jesus, we must be poor in spirit. We must let Jesus be the king of our heart. A nation isn't a land. Again, a nation isn't its land. A nation is its people. It is its people. And if its people have a desire for Jesus, if Jesus has the heart of his people, then he has the heart of the nation. To the hungry, even bitter food is sweet. We must be hungry for Jesus. If you're not hungry today, then you're not where you should be. Next. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are you lacking the comfort of the Holy Spirit today? Are there areas in your life where you need comfort and there has been none? There's a fresh wound for all of us today. The Holy Spirit is named Comforter and we need him. In the Psalms, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them by name. The Lord's desire is to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds. We need the Comforter today. If you choose, because this is a choice you can make. Some of us have gotten really good at it. But if you choose to not allow yourself to feel pain that wounds you, the pain of the now, the pain of our dear beloved David as an example, stepping away from us for a moment, if you don't feel that pain, you might be. You might be refusing the Comforter. You might be keeping the Holy Spirit at bay if you do not allow yourself to feel pain. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Those who do this share Jesus' heart. They share Jesus' heart. And Jesus shares his heart with them. You see, when you spend enough time with Jesus, he shares his heart with you. When you spend enough time with him, he shares his heart with you. When you start to see Jesus all the time, you start to see as Jesus sees. And when you spend all your time with Jesus, you start to feel as Jesus feels. When people leave the church over offense, how do you think that makes Jesus feel? When we are dominated by division, how do you think that makes Jesus feel? Jesus loves to tell his bride how he feels. It's what you do when you're in relationship. How often do we ask the Lord, Lord, how do you feel right now? We come to the Lord so often saying, Lord, I feel this way. But how often do we ask him, Lord, how do you feel? You know who wanted to know? Paul wanted to know. Paul wanted to know Jesus. Paul wanted to know how Jesus felt. He wanted to have, Paul says, I want to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. He wants fellowship in what Jesus feels. He wants fellowship with a suffering Savior. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who have grief over their sins. Do you know Jesus has grief? He mourns over us when we sin. So what happens when you share the heart with Jesus? When you sin, you start to mourn over your sin. You start to feel grief over your sin when you share his heart. And what does that have? What does that stir up in you? That stirs you up to not sin anymore, to run away from your sin, to take up your cross and die daily. holy Jesus. Amen. And when we grieve over our sin, we're promised to find comfort. And he takes it away. Yeah. Do you think Jesus then rejoices when we're covered by his blood? He does. This is how, get this, this is how he turns our mourning into dancing. When we share the heart of Jesus, this is how he turns the mourning into dancing. This is how he comforts those who mourn. When you are poor in spirit, you want only Jesus. And when you want only Jesus, you spend time with Jesus. And when you spend enough time with Jesus, Jesus shares his heart with you. And when he shares his heart with you, you mourn over your sin. And then you mourn over your sin with him. And when you mourn over your sin with him, he comforts you with his spirit. By the washing of the blood, he cleanses you and makes you spotless. And when you are made spotless, he does what? He rejoices, and our hearts leap with joy. Yes. Jesus. Yeah. This weekend and today, I've wept and I've mourned much. Because I won't see my brother David's face for a little while yet. And Jesus shares in that with me. Jesus shares his heart with me. And I also believe he stood for David. And he welcomed him. And he is rejoicing with David today. And so if one side of me is mourning, but the other side is happy. The other side is rejoicing. Because he is with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. It's okay to weep. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He did. The Bible says he wept. Jesus. He loved Lazarus. Yes. And he was moved deeply by the sadness and the pain of the family. And he wept. Yes. Jesus isn't a savior who is callous. He's not callous. You need to know today that if you weep, he will weep with you. There is a side of Jesus that will weep right along with you. Yes. And then he will comfort you. The Bible says it over and over that Jesus has compassion for his people. He had compassion and then he would heal. He had compassion and then he would raise from the dead. He has compassion for his people. This is our God. And this is the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be in love with Jesus. Blessed are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. Yes. Depth in God is an increase in simplicity. If you are passionate about a lot of things, it is likely you have depth in nothing. The older I grow in my faith, I know I'm not that old, guys, but I've been doing this for a while. The older I grow in my faith, I find myself more focused on Jesus and only Jesus. You realize this from my teachings when I am given the opportunity. I only speak Jesus. Because I only want Jesus. Whether it's about the beauty of Jesus, whether it's about ministering to Jesus, whether if it's about the cross of Jesus or the blood of Jesus or today, the heart of Jesus, I just want Jesus. Blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? Meek doesn't mean weak. Again, meek does not mean weak. When Jesus speaks of meekness, he is inviting us into a gentle strength that's under control. He is inviting us to exercise God's strength while being in submission to his control. The meek are strong yet gentle. The ones who are abrasive, the one who are aggressive, the ones who are loud, the ones that the world says are strong, Jesus says are weak. This is the kingdom. The ones that the world calls weak, Jesus says is strong. This is the kingdom. It's the upside down kingdom. And he is calling us to it. How do you keep the kingdom? By being in the kingdom. Walk like this. To Jesus, a hard heart is a weak heart. If you want to know what meekness looks like, look to Jesus. Look to the face of Jesus and hear the words of Jesus. Get to know the heart of the Savior. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what meekness looks like. The most powerful man in the universe who put the stars in the sky, who numbered them and knows them by name, who put the ocean where it is and said, this is your boundary, who calms the storm, who raises the dead, gave himself over to die. You want to know what meekness looks like? That's what it looks like. When Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, he was echoing Psalm 37. In verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace or prosperity. If you study this psalm, you can see what meekness looks like. Meekness does not fret over the deeds of those who are evil. It does not envy those who do wrong. Those who are meek trust in the Lord. They cultivate faithfulness in their life. They delight in the Lord. They commit to the Lord. They are still in the Lord. And they will inherit the land and abound in prosperity. This is the kingdom. The meek live with a kind of contentment and peace that lives in harmony with God's creation, while also having the hope of a future of a new heaven and a new earth where we get to realize our full inheritance, which is a gift from God through the grace of Christ Jesus, where we get to reign with him. What an inheritance the meek have. It pays to be gentle. Jesus wants you to inherit the earth. You know that? He wants to give it to you. He wants you to rule with him forever. God trusts meek people to do mighty things. And you can't be meek on your own. You can't. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There are still ancient pathways that are paved that lead to God. And they're required for you to walk on them to know God. We need to ask ourselves questions. We need to ask ourselves questions. If you're not asking questions about yourself and what your motives and what you're doing, if I knew more about the current debates that are popular, that are going on in my nation, than I know of Jesus, then there's a problem. If I'm more familiar with someone else's sin than I am with Jesus, there's a problem. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. when you want righteousness in this way, it's more than just wanting a personal moral improvement. That's not worth much to Jesus. I would say it's not worth anything to Jesus. It's a yearning that comes from within you. It's a hunger. It's a thirst. It's the desire for God's holiness to prevail in your life. God's holiness to prevail in your life. It is the righteousness of Christ Jesus we should yearn for. It is a desire that cannot be quenched or satisfied by anything that you can do or that the world has to offer. It can only be satisfied to those who are continuously seeking the Lord. And then he, when you seek him, he is the one that says, come to the waters and you'll be satisfied. We don't live righteously in our own strength. It's a place where we live in the presence of Jesus and love him, and a desire to be with him then turns into a desire of righteousness, and then righteousness then comes from Jesus. You see, everything that is good comes from him. It drives us to seek God in prayer. It drives us to seek God in the Holy Scripture. It drives us to seek God in worship. Notice the verse here. Does it say, blessed are those who are righteous? Does it say, blessed are those who are righteous? No, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus wants the hungry. He desires hunger, not perfection. He's already provided the perfection through him himself, dying on the cross, going to the grave, being raised up, and now he's seated on high. And now he provides the perfection. He just wants the hunger. He delights in a heart that persistently hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He doesn't want the self-righteous. They get their reward now. He doesn't want the know-it-all. They get their reward now. When you hunger for God's holiness to prevail in your life, he satisfies that with himself. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Who doesn't want mercy? Who doesn't want mercy? When you come face to face, let me ask you this. When you come face to face with Jesus on Judgment Day, do you want him to show you mercy? You want mercy? Do you want mercy? Show mercy. Show mercy. Be merciful. Who are the merciful? The ones that actively seek to alleviate the suffering of others. A Christ follower walks in compassion for others. They walk in, they embody the love that Jesus embodied in his ministry and embodies today. They love in the way that Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his church. I'm telling you, he loves his church. He's going to marry his church. And he doesn't just want you to be merciful, but he wants you to love the thought of being merciful. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? He wants you to love mercy. When you love Jesus, you love mercy. And the reward isn't just receiving mercy. It's being blessed, as all these Beatitudes are. It's being blessed. It's the joy that flows from God. It speaks of being with God. When you're merciful, you're blessed. And when you're blessed, you walk in the presence of God. So when you're merciful, you walk in the presence of God.
Yes.
Can I have a little bit more time? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Amen.
Jesus wants purity. He wants purity. Purity of heart is a result from us experiencing the prior Beatitudes. You can't get to purity of heart without starting at poor in spirit. It's impossible to arrive there without starting at poor in spirit. Do you know that everything I walk through, how I experience life, it flows from my heart? The Proverbs tell us to keep or guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. When Jesus says he wants the pure of heart, he's talking about the inner life, the depths of our heart. The pure in heart's depths are connected to him, but those who are not pure are not connected to him. Purity speaks of a purity of our innermost being. When the Lord speaks of purifying us, it's often not very pleasant. He purifies in many ways, in some ways by fire, in some ways by crushing, in some ways by pruning. And in some ways by pressing, and in some ways by sifting. It's not pleasant, but it's unto purification. A vine is cleansed by pruning, so that it may bear fruit. And what happens when the vine bears fruit? If you're a gardener, you know. You bring out the shears, and you prune it again, so that it may bear more fruit, which is better. The Lord wants to also cleanse our feet so that we can walk in purity. He wants to cleanse our hands so that our works are pure. We cannot tolerate a mixture. You cannot serve two gods. You cannot be hot and cold. That's how you get spat out. You cannot tolerate a mixture.
Say that again.
You cannot tolerate mixture. It is meant, purity is meant to keep us from the shame of guilt and the burden of sin. Purity speaks of minimal substance. Minimal ingredients in a substance. That's what purity looks like. Purity does not add, it subtracts. It subtracts. Some of you need to hear that today. Purity does not add, it subtracts. The scriptures are made to refine us like gold. Refine us like gold. Put me in the refining fire of the Lord and refine me like gold until one man remains, and that one man is Jesus. This is why I want the words of Jesus. I'm attracted to sermons about Jesus. I'm attracted to scriptures that point to Jesus, which is all of them, guys. I want Jesus. I don't want to read books that other people wrote about Jesus. I want to read the scriptures which speak of Jesus. I just want Jesus. When we speak of purity, we speak of removal And the scriptures teach us not to glory in what we accomplished. There are seasons in our lives where we feel like we don't accomplish much. And that's because the Lord is accomplishing much in us. We must glory only in the Lord. This is important. I want you to listen to this. If you are a leader, if you are a preacher, if you are a teacher, if you are a worship leader, this is important. You need to hear. If you're in any kind of leadership, you need to hear this. Purity makes little of itself. Purity exposes the lesser things. Purity isn't popular. And it has nothing to gain from popularity. Purity keeps a knife to the throat of popularity. Popularity only cheapens the message of the gospel. We must be pure. I'm not here to please your ears. I'm here to please his ears. In other words, do you want your reward now? Or do you want to see God? Jesus must be the center of our everything. He must be the center of our gatherings. When we're in love with many things, we cannot focus. Because we're looking here, and we're looking there, and we're looking here, and we love the merriments of the world, and we'll receive the merriments of the world, and we'll miss Jesus. It's about Jesus, and we want Jesus. Church should have no other love than Christ Jesus. It is written, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betroth to you one husband, that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ." This is the kingdom. Anything that we talk about that isn't of Jesus is lesser. That doesn't mean we can't talk about other things, but the beginning of the conversation should start with Jesus, and it should end with Jesus. We gather for Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. An impure heart is distracted, but a pure heart is not. A pure heart is like clean water. You know, the devil wants you to have an impure heart so that you stop beholding the cross. Guard your heart and protect it, that you may behold Jesus and experience intimacy with him. How do you get to the place of purity of heart? It starts by being poor in spirit. And then the kingdom is given to us. Then we mourn over our sin and the sins of the world, and we're comforted by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And from that, we step into meekness or gentleness, and God then begins to trust us. We inherit the earth, which causes us to hunger and thirst for righteousness of God. And he fills us with his own righteousness. And then the righteousness of Jesus fills us with mercy and the love of mercy. And we step then into purity of heart. And what is the promise? We see God. We get to behold Jesus' face. Daniel, if you can help me. We get to behold Jesus' face. The same face that the Roman garrison spat upon, that was covered in blood. The face was covered then in spittle, the very worst of what we have to offer as mankind. We spat in the face of our Savior. It was also covered by the blood, the very best in which God had to offer us. And thank God, the blood won. And thank God, the blood won. I know I didn't get through all the Beatitudes, but I need to get out of the way of the Lord for him to do what he is going to do. Maybe we can get to the rest of them in another time. But there's an invitation here today. Ministry team, I'm going to need your help. So if you can go ahead and get in position, you know who you are. There is an invitation today. Well, there's many invitations, but there is one that Jesus is really focused on, and that is the invitation to be in his presence. To be in the presence of Jesus. There are some of you that are seeking the Lord for direction. Direction flows from affection. If you want direction, you have to go to Jesus. You have to be affectionate with Jesus. If you want Jesus to tell you what to do, he says, come to me and be with me, and then I will tell you what to do. Then I will tell you. Some of us need to experience the kingdom of heaven. We need to experience the kingdom of heaven. As I'm laying out these invitations, as the Lord is laying out these invitations, if this is you, just come. Don't wait for me to finish. Just come. We will pray with you. But some of us need to experience the kingdom. We need to know what it looks like to be poor in spirit. We are empty. You say, I am empty, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Take me as I am. Because I am not worthy. Fill me and cleanse me. I want you. And I just want a touch from you, Jesus. I just want a touch from you, Jesus. In the kingdom of God, you can be free. You can be free from fear. You can be free from anger. You can be free from hatred. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You can be free from the shackles of sin and shame. Come experience the kingdom today. For others, many of us, most of us, there's an invitation to mourn with Jesus today. There is an invitation to open up your heart and mourn and weep. There are hearts of your past that you never let go and you never healed from, and the Lord wants you to weep over them so he can comfort you. He is calling you out of that. He's calling you into freedom. He wants to comfort you. It's okay to cry. It's okay. Jesus cried. He's the most manly man I've ever met. If Jesus could cry, I could cry. Hallelujah. You know, a hard heart shatters, but a soft heart absorbs the blow. Well, you said, Lance, a soft heart can then be cut, but out of that cut, love bleeds out. Let the hymn of the word of the Lord today sing over you and watch as he breaks the stones around your heart. Jesus, soften our hearts, Lord. Jesus, he wants to know your heart, church. And he wants you to know his heart. If you want to know the heart of Jesus, come and receive prayer today. If you want him to know your heart, come and receive blessing today. Be blessed. You know, King David knew Jesus' heart, and he was a man after God's heart. The Psalms are filled with verses that start, or chapters that start with mourning and end in rejoicing and comfort. King David knew it, then I can know it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you. Bless you. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know my heart. I don't know what my heart is. I don't know what my heart's saying. And in that, you're true. That's true. You're saying true things. No one knows the heart but God. But he does. He does give us a way to learn a little about our heart. It says in the scriptures, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is your mouth saying? What is your mouth saying? What are you speaking? Do you say good and godly things? Do you lift others up or do you tear them down? What is the heart saying? Wonder what your kids would say that you say. What kind of conversations are you having in the home? Are they of the Lord? Or do they bring division? The way of speech is an inclination to the heart. What does your heart say? I'm not saying these things so you can be burdened by guilt and shame or condemnation, but so that you can walk in joy, the joy of freedom, the joy of repentance. Yes, Lord. If you need to repent today, the altar is open. The altar is open. You can walk in it. You can walk in it. If you're sitting there today and you say, I just don't love Jesus like I used to. I don't love him like I used to. It's been a long time since I loved him that way. Maybe you never knew the love of Jesus. Now is the time. It's not for tomorrow. The pure heart and the poor in spirit want him now. Come to the altar. Come to the one. Come and love on him and let him love on you. It's Jesus. Let us pray with you. Let us mourn with you. Let us pray for you. And watch what he does. Watch as he brings us out of what we have. Watch as he brings us out of our shame. Watch as he brings us out of our sin. And he calls us. And then he will call us. We'll celebrate. And he will call us the ones who are blessed. The ones who are blessed. Church, today you are blessed. You are blessed in Jesus' name. You are blessed when you walk by his commandments and his beatitudes. The law of the Lord, the law of the Christian. You are blessed. You are abounding in joy. You are walking in the presence of Jesus. Walk in the presence of Jesus. Be blessed. Amen. Amen.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.